Hey, Revelstoke Alliance Church, nice to be with you guys. The reason why I'm not with you personally, but just on the screen here, Sunday morning, is that I am in Edmonton all of this week. The Alliance are having their National Assembly there for a few days, and we get to vote on upcoming things about the denomination and budgets and visions and directions and for a new president. Imagine kind of like our AGM, but over 4 days in Edmonton. That's where I am, with pastors from all across Canada. Aaron and Travis are here as well. So they say hi, hi from them. And we're all here doing policy and finance stuff. Pretty exciting if you like that kind of thing. Anyway, so that's why I'm on video this week. This week, we start a brand new sermon series for the summer that we're going to be hearing from all summer. So let's dive right in with these words from Scripture. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. That's the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5. Now, in the next few chapters of Matthew, we're going to be reading all about the Sermon on the Mount. But what happened before Matthew chapter 5, just a little recap, is we read about Jesus being born, we read about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, we read about Jesus being tested in the wilderness by Satan, and we read about him starting to preach about the kingdom of God, we read about Jesus calling his 12 disciples to him and also healing some sick people. Crowds have started to follow him, so Jesus climbs up this mountain, he calls his disciples to him, he sits down and he teaches them. Now, this immensely important passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7 has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, for New Testament Christians, it is as pivotal and as important as Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on a different mountain and bringing them down to the nation of Israel. Now, one thing we do need to nail down right now, right from the start of this whole sermon series, is that the Sermon on the Mount is not what a person needs to do to become a Christian or to start following Jesus, if you prefer that terminology. It's not about that. In order for you to become a Christian, and you need to repent, which means like turn 180 degrees away from your old life and towards Jesus. You've got to turn away from your sin and put Jesus first. You've got to put faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins as a payment for all of your sins. And then you need to get baptized in recognition of that heart shift that takes place. That's how you become a Christian. But after that, the Bible says that God will give you the Holy Spirit and they will then form you like clay in the hands of a potter, and over time will shape you into a person that resembles the values of the kingdom of God. If you like this metaphor, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like a dance, maybe a classic Viennese waltz. When I was in school in Scotland in high school, I don't know if it's the same in Canada, we had to learn dancing as part of PE, and we'd had this big school dance every year. And one of those dances that we learned was this waltz, where the man would lead and guide the dance and move in and out and spin and turn, and the lady would follow those directions. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a little bit like a dance like that, like this waltz, where Jesus takes the lead and we are to follow his movements wherever he's leading. Now, I'd like to mix those two metaphors up and say that the Sermon on the Mount shows us how to follow Jesus' lead in order to be shaped into a clay pot that is both beautiful and functional in the hands of the potter. So there you go, mixed metaphor for you. So how do we follow Jesus' lead in this dance? Well, first of all, we have to let him lead. And in order for that to happen, we need to have the correct attitude towards God and his ways and his word before we can even learn the first steps of the dance. Let's read on in Matthew chapter 5. It says, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now this word blessed in Greek is makarios. It means supremely happy, very fortunate, extremely well off. Who doesn't want to be extremely happy or extremely well off and supremely happy? I mean, all of us do. So Jesus lays out the type of attitude that we need to have in order to be able to receive these blessings. Poor in spirit. Somebody who truly recognizes their need for God. Somebody who doesn't have it all together. Somebody who comes to God looking for help, looking to be set free. Somebody who is dependent upon God. That's the starting point to let Jesus lead this dance. Because when you are poor in spirit, Jesus said, yours will be the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn. Now that sounds crazy. Why would mourning be a blessed thing? Well, Martin Luther, when he translated this passage of scripture into German in the German Bible, he says this, Selig sind die da Leid tragen. Now, apologies to the German speakers at church, Louise, Walter, Anna, Steffi, anyone else that I've missed, if I have mangled that German phrase. Selig sind die da Leid tragen. Blessed are those who carry, bear, or endure pain, sorrow, or sadness. You see, Jesus was a man of sorrows, a man who came to earth in order to be crucified for the world's sins. And when he leads us in a dance, then that self-same attitude, bearing sorrows, both our own sorrows and other people's sorrows, will become part of the dance, part of who we are. And those sorrow bearers, Jesus said, are blessed because they will experience God's comfort. Then he said, blessed are the meek, the humble, the opposite of proud, not grasping and pushing and climbing on top of others to get our way, but serving and loving and caring and putting others first. Meek, like Jesus. The meek are blessed because it is they who will inherit the earth, not the graspers and not the proud. And then he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we need to be hungry and thirsty for the things of God, like someone who hasn't eaten for a week, or maybe like someone having walked through the desert for days on end and dry and parched. We're to be like this in our souls towards God, towards his word, towards prayer, towards his church, hungry and thirsty, not self-satisfied and not full up. We want to have more and more and more of God. And if we're like that, Jesus said, we'll be blessed and we'll be filled. So poor in spirit, mourning or sort of, what's that, sorrow bearing, meek, hungry and thirsty for God. This is the attitude that God will form in us the more and more we submit to his leading. And at that attitude of our soul and our spirit, that's the one that God will bless and make us supremely happy and extremely well off. This, my friends, is what to aim for in life. To be meek and to be hungering after God and to bear sorrows and to be dependent upon God. That's where the blessing lies. That's where the happiness lies. So as we let Jesus lead more and more in our lives and the Holy Spirit forms those attitudes in us, how will those attitudes spill over into our day-to-day lives? What differences will they make in our relationship with other people? Well, I am very glad you asked that question, because let's keep reading. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Merciful, blessed are the merciful. When someone wrongs you, you will have the capacity to forgive them, to show mercy, to return love instead of hate, to return blessing instead of cursing. Why? Why will you have that capacity when you dance with Jesus? Because Jesus did that for you. He was merciful to you. He showed you mercy when he chose to forgive you the eternal consequences of your sins. And thus, dancing with Jesus over time, you will grow to be merciful. And in doing so, God will continue to pour out his mercy upon you. And as you let God take the clay of your life and form it in his hands, over time, you will be pure in heart. Can you imagine doing everything, responding to everyone, parenting your children, loving your spouse with a pure heart, no ulterior motives whatsoever? Well, the more God shapes you on his potter's wheel, the purer your heart becomes, and you'll be extremely blessed because those folk will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers. Wow, our world really needs peacemakers. People who can bring God's peace, his shalom, his sense of wholeness and completeness to our broken and fractured world. Because Jesus brought shalom, peace, to the earth when he defeated sin and sickness and even death. The more you dance with Jesus in the dance of peace, the more you will become a peacemaker, somebody who loves and exudes peace. So as we dance with Jesus with the right humble heart attitude, more and more is formed within us and it spills out around us when we show mercy and bring peace to people. Now that sounds blessed. That would be a supremely happy state, dancing in unison with God and bringing the benefits of that dance to those around you. But what if those around you don't want to join the dance? Don't want to let God form them on his potter's wheel? What if they don't want mercy or peace? What if they reject both you and your dance partner? Well, the passage continues. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that's a stretch. Supremely happy about being insulted, about being persecuted, about being lied about beaten, about being beaten or killed even? Yeah, because yours is the kingdom of God. How can you not be happy? And maybe through your joy and your meekness and your mercifulness and your pure heart, those persecuting you will have their eyes opened to the beauty of the dance. Now, it happened exactly like this in the book of Acts. And we read about in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen was sharing to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, all about who Jesus was and the consequences of his crucifixion. And this was their reaction to Stephen's sharing of his joy and peace that he had received through this dance with Jesus. Acts chapter 7. Verse 54. And when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he died. Now there was a man who was blessed. He had peace and mercy and forgiveness. And he got to experience this mercy. He got to experience being filled. He got to experience being comforted. He got to see God. And he was persecuted. But just look at who was watching Stephen dance this dance with Jesus. Just look at who is witnessing what it looked like to be a blessed person in this broken world. Right in the midst of that passage, we read this verse, "Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul, who would later meet Jesus face to face himself and submit himself to God's potter's wheel. Saul, who would change his name to Paul and would start churches all throughout Europe. Paul, who would write more than half of the New Testament. Paul saw just how blessed Stephen was. And just a few chapters later in the book of Acts, we start to see why being poor in spirit and being meek and bearing sorrows is exactly the posture of spirit needed in order to become blessed. So as we make our way through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount this summer, keep in mind just a couple of things. These teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, show us what kind of people we will become the closer we get to God and the more he leads in our lives. Then the more blessed, supremely and extremely happy and fortunate we will become. So will you submit to God and let him form you as he wishes on his wheel? Will you let him take the lead in your life? Do you want a life that can be described as blessed? If so, these sermons throughout the summer are absolutely for you. Amen.